Are you trusting in Jesus? And I really mean you sitting right there. There are only two options. You can either trust Christ or you can trust yourself and the world. Some of you here today don't yet profess faith in Jesus, and you've not been baptized. And this message is especially for you. I'm talking to you. Some of you may profess faith in Christ, and you are baptized, but really, and you know this, or if you don't, maybe you should think about it. You're really trusting yourself and living for the world. Well, this message is for you too. I'm speaking to those who don't believe, but this should encourage every one of us to keep believing and to believe more. The Bible teaches you're either a slave or a son. There's nothing in between. You have to be one or the other. And what are you? The proof is in what you trust. If you're a slave, the world and your own sinful nature will rule you. They will dominate you and control your mind and your heart, and ultimately lead you further and further into death, disintegration. Your soul will start coming apart in this world, and then you'll be condemned forever in the next, in a place that looks like, in the Bible, madness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, horrible sorrow and suffering. What are you? If you're a slave, you're enslaved by your sinful nature and the world, but a son is free. He's free to live now and forever. A son doesn't escape suffering. Jesus is the true Son of God, and he suffered on the cross and died. He had the hardest life imaginable. Being a son doesn't make you escape suffering, but being a son will enable and strengthen you and cause you to go through suffering intact in your heart, with your soul whole before God. Those are your choices. You can suffer and try to do it your own way and come apart, or you can trust the Lord and walk in his peace, or learn to walk in his peace more and more. Let's read together, if you'll join me, in Galatians 4, which is about sonship. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 11. Galatians 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." So here you have a child in a home who has an inheritance, but he hasn't gotten the inheritance yet, and so he's really more like a slave, because what's he got? He's just got to do what he's told. He doesn't have the promises yet. He's just doing what he's told. And that's all there is. He doesn't get a benefit from it, nothing. He's just, he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So what is going on here? Well, I want to ask three questions of you. First, why would you want to stay a slave? Why do you want to be a slave? Second, why don't you trust the Son? Why don't you? I really mean, that should be a question you answer. Why don't you trust the Son? And third, you must become a son of God. You must. He commands it. It's not a choice. People say you have a choice. You don't. The King of the universe commands you. It's not a choice. You're not to sit there and reflect on it very long. Yeah, count the cost, but what's the cost? You can either go to hell, suffer and die and go to hell, or you can die to your self-centeredness, trust the Son of God, become a son, and go to heaven. That's all you got to weigh right there. Count the cost, and now you don't have a choice. You come to Jesus and become a son. So why do you want to stay a slave? You know, the old covenant under the law was God's chosen people. But most of them were lost. In fact, it was a lost nation. They never kept the law. They kept breaking it over and over. God would purge them, and he brought the judgment of himself upon them. They were under the law, and the law could not change them. In fact, what we learn from these verses is they were legalists. Do you know what a legalist does? They outwardly keep the law, but they really live for the world. Legalists are sinners. They're lawless. A legalist does religious things, comes to the feasts and the festivals, or come to church. No good doctrine. And then in their hearts, they live for the world. We say, how do you know, Brother Tom? Well, it says right there, verse 3, they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What are the elementary principles of the world? Well, probably something like earth, wind, fire, water. Well, what is that? It's kind of everything, isn't it? That's everything falls into one of those categories. It's the world, other people. It's everything in the world, and they're enslaved to it, legalists are. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 1:11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings and of ram and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come and appear before me, who required of you this trampling of my courts? So these are just religious people, meaning outwardly. And he says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. He hated their religiosity. So he's talking to people who are, you know, what are they doing? They're living for the world. They're living for themselves. They're drinking down their sins and hurting other people, enslaved to their own sins, going down to hell. And then they think, oh, well, maybe I can pay off God or do something to show him I care. And so they come and they give an offering. That's hard. It's a hard thing. Legalists always think the law is hard. It's hard. Hard to come and do what God says. I'll do it, though. long as I can have the world too. Their ultimate goal was the world. Now, we need the world, so don't misunderstand. People could hear this and not understand. You need things in the world. You need food. It's not wrong to seek it. You need people and relationships. It's good to have them, and you should seek them. You know, getting married and building houses and having gardens and, you know, living in the world is necessary. Here's the issue. Is it your end of your whole life? What is the goal of your whole life? And if it is the world, then what the Bible is saying is you are a slave because this world is perishing. Don't love the world or the things of the world because the world passes away. You're on a sinking ship and it's sinking you and you're going to go right down with it. You're perishing. So if you love the world, you forget about God, except when you have to remember him because he requires these things of you that you'll do. And maybe you even like it. Maybe you like being religious for whatever reason, and it feels good to be religious, and you're doing pretty good at being religious outwardly. It's a point of pride, but do you see how even that's the world? What is the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Religion can be part of the pride of life. Oh, I love being in the right religion. I love the feelings I get out of being in religion for me, you know, outwardly. And then you live for the world the rest of the time. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Why do you want to be a slave? Why do you want to be a slave? Paul knew all about this. These Galatian Judaizers, they were legalistic heretics, and they were saying, look, if you just get circumcision and Sabbath and food laws, basically keep the old covenant law as a whole, you'll go to heaven. You'll be justified and right. Well, Paul smelled a rat from the beginning because he used to be like that. He was like, I know what's going on. I see this. I've seen this before. These are a bunch of snakes in the grass. I know what they are. You can look back in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 and see what Paul says about his own world, love of the world as a religious Pharisee who did not have faith in God. He was trusting himself. And here's what it says, what Paul said as part of his testimony. And Paul, it's interesting. It's like he layers his testimony into the history of Israel. So he tells his testimony, but it's really part of like the history of redemption. In verse 13, he says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Other places it says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, blameless. The pride of life. Paul said covetous. He was murderous. He was slaughtering people in the name of God. Oh, that never happens today. Or does it? We can be self-righteous religionists and love to beat other people over the heads with our belief and feel righteous over them. We could do that. That's what Paul was doing, only he was actually killing them. And that's the same spirit of the Judaizers. Proud, zealous for personal glory. And here's the kicker. This is what Paul's saying. They're actually, these legalistic heretics are actually pagans. They claim to be Jews, but look what it's, they are actually pagans. If you look at verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are, by nature are not gods, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to those weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So the legalists are slaves to the elementary principles of the world, and the Galatians were. And what Paul is saying is, if you follow them into their legalism, which says just do this outward religious stuff and you'll have righteousness and you'll go to heaven, you're going back to the same pagan religion you had in the first place, which is they're all the same. Every other religion is one thing. It's satanic. It's one. It is love the world, trust yourself. That's it. Legalism is lawless. Antinomianism is legal. It's all self-righteous, self-trusting. Paul is saying that these Judaizers are pagans and not Jews. May I ask you, why do you want to stay a slave? Some people come to church, they're very religious. If someone ever said Jesus never lived, he's nothing, they would fight to the death to defend him. But in their hearts, what they want most of all is the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some are enslaved to entertainment. Now, entertainment is a liberty. You can use it under God. I do. I'm not trying to scare you away from it. But some people, they live for it. It's their goal. They live for movies, for Netflix series, for YouTube, computer games, novels on Kindle, electronic pastimes, and they're very religious, and they do religious things. But what really, really drives them is living in a different world. That's what they want. Not living in Jesus. Their purpose in life is to be entertained. Others are enslaved by sports. Now, I'm all for sports. I love sports. I'm an Alabama fan. Don't stone me, right? So sports is fine in its place. But some people really live for it. It's what they want above all. At the end of the day, if it's between Christ and sports, they'll try to do both, but if they have to sacrifice their sporting event to honor Christ, they'll be very disappointed. They'll do it because God requires this token from them. They might even be tempted to disobey Christ, maybe once. It's kind of rare. Hey, do the sporting event, skip church, break the Sabbath, or whatever, neglect family. Now, if that's a pattern in someone's life, and that person is enslaved by the elementary principles of the world, aren't they? If they want first anything other than Jesus. Others are enslaved by work. Now, work is good. It's actually far too many people don't want to work at all today. So I'm not saying reduce a desire to work necessarily. We should thank God for people who have found a calling where they serve others and glorify Him, and they do that so they can meet their obligations that they have, but they're consumed with their work. Some people are consumed with work because they want money, above all, or recognition. Others are consumed by their work because of how it helps other people, and they feel good doing it. Do you know a pastor can be consumed with his work? Over Christ. Does that surprise you? I can. Pray for me. Any of us can do this with good things like work. But anyone who chooses work over Christ and his commands is enslaved to it. There are many things. We could keep going and you get the idea. I'll just mention some others. Some are enslaved by food, alcohol, drugs, sex, relationships. Some are enslaved by material possessions, power. What is this? It's nothing but the elementary principles of the world. And at the end of it, you'll be devoured. In fact, if you're living for the world today, you are being devoured. How's it going? I mean, you can get a little charge out of it here and there, but how long is that charge? What happens after you get the charge? And then again, and then again, you know, pretty soon it starts turning to ash in your mouth if you do it long enough. You got to do more. You got to fight harder to get more out of the world. It's not life. You're going down the drain. It will pull you apart, and then you will go to hell, where you will come apart under the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God, who will not spare you. He will not show you mercy. Why would you die? Why do you want to be a slave? Jesus will look at some and he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," into the everlasting fires of hell. So the question I have for you is, why do you want to stay a slave to the elementary principles of the world? Drowning in a sea of addiction, enslavement, and more death until God finally condemns you. Do you really want to live with your highest end and purpose every day set on something that is perishing? What are you going to do when you die? You will either go to hell or go to heaven, where there will be no worldliness. It'll be gone. There's only Jesus. Eternal glory. A life of love and peace with him. Why would you invest yourself into something that simply will not continue? Won't you come to Christ? That brings me to my second question. Will you trust in the Son of God? Look at verses 4 and 5, which tell us about who the Son of God is. You must trust in him. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So notice, he came into the world at the right time. It wasn't random. It says, in the fullness of time, he came. This is by God's eternal decree. God is governing in his sovereignty every molecule. If you don't know that, you don't know who our God is. He's absolutely all-powerful, and he governed all of history to this point to bring Jesus, not randomly, but right here, with absolute sovereign purpose. And so why don't you trust him today? What's keeping you from trusting him, this great Savior who came? There's no better way to live every day than to get up and live for him. There's no better way to live. He is God. He is King. He is life. He is good. He is altogether lovely. He's the life your heart craves but is satisfied with something less. Why not live for him every day? He's worthy. He's the greatest reason to live. You have purpose to love others, to tell the truth. You have a great mission in your life. To forgive the people God put into your life, to tell them the truth, to learn wisdom. It's hard. That is hard to learn and to grow in that way, but what a reason to live. And the end of it isn't slavery and works and death and sorrow and I can't do it. It's fullness of life looking to Christ, knowing him, and it builds and it grows. Because he is life. It's the opposite of living for the world. Maybe you think, I just don't know if Jesus will be as satisfying as the world. I don't even know what you're talking about. You sound like you're speaking Chinese to me. I had someone tell me that once. I told them the gospel and they said, sounds like Chinese. And maybe you wonder, how can that be true? Or I don't have that experience. I'm not sure I want to change off of my current life, which is the best I can get out of this world. Well, verse 4 says, he answers the question, God sent forth his Son. Do you know what the Son of God is? The one who shares his essence. The Son of God has the nature of God, and the nature of God is one, and therefore the Son of God is God. That's what this is saying. And if Jesus is God, then he has unlimited power. And if you're afraid he won't deliver on his promises, trust him repent of your sins and trust in him, and you will see him deliver on his promises. He does. He promises. He will. He has infinite power to do it. Unimaginable strength to rule the whole world and you for his glory and your good. If you trust in Jesus and walk in his way, he will prove his power and his promises. Do you want to see firsthand what God's power is like? You will, one way or another. But you can see his power of life if you trust him. I'm not saying work. I'm not saying turn over a new leaf. I'm not saying get it together. I'm not saying try harder. I'm saying look unto me, Jesus says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Look to me. Trust in me. I'm trustworthy, Jesus says. And commit yourself to the word of God and prayer. Confess your worldliness. You have to tell him who you are. I've loved the world. I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I'm a wretch. Look at what I've done. I've worshiped the creation instead of the creator. Tell him. Confess it to him. And then commit yourself to walking in his way, which does mean committing yourself to his word, to prayer, to repentance. And he'll give you the power to grow in keeping his commandments. But you have to do it, will you? You have to. Trust Jesus, receive baptism, join the church, be accountable, walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ, run the race. Come on, let's go. All of us together. That's what the Christian life is. So God sent forth his son. He will deliver on his promises because he is God the Son of God. Or maybe what's keeping you from coming to Christ is something different. Maybe you're not coming to Christ because you think, I'm just too sinful. My sins are too great. Christ is already too ashamed of me. Some of you have sinned greatly. You have. You've committed pretty heinous transgressions against the law. You have. But you know, Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners like you. You who don't believe right now. I'm talking about those wicked sins that you know you've committed. He came for that. For you. If you'll trust in him. You might think, well, I'm too far gone. Well, look what it says in verse 4. He's born of a woman. Which just is biblical language for he is a man. Because that phrase, born of a woman, is used through the Bible to refer to a human being. He identifies with you. He was tempted in every respect, like you. He knows your weaknesses. He's God, mighty to save, but he is man and will welcome you to himself. You don't have to be afraid. He will welcome you. So if you're a weary, guilty, shameful sinner, Christ stretches out his arms and he calls you to himself. Or maybe you think this. Maybe you're thinking something else. Maybe you think, okay, Brother Tom, I believe I can come to Christ and he'll accept me and he'll forgive my sins. But maybe you think, I don't think I have what it takes to keep being a Christian. It looks pretty hard to keep on being a Christian. Maybe I'll make him ashamed of me later. Maybe if I come to Christ, I won't continue like I should, and I'll disappoint him. So why start? Well, if you think that, look at the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. It says that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. That means to buy out of slavery. There's a picture of a slave market. You're a slave to the elemental principles of the world, and he came to buy your freedom. He's a good master. He buys you to set you free. That's what he did on the cross. He died on the cross to purge all of your debts and to secure for you eternal life with himself, and he is eternal life. So you don't have to fear failure. He bought your freedom, and he gives you the Holy Spirit to seal you and to enable you to keep going. He will do it. Listen to Titus 2:14, the word of God. It says he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So you say, okay, that sounds great. What do? You trust him. You look at him for who he is, true God, true man, all sufficient to save, full of love and grace and all authority. Humble, meek, and lowly, but the God of the universe, who will not clear the guilty except by his blood. And he says, come to me. You trust him. And so that's the third question I have for you. Or actually, this is a statement. You must become a son of God. The Bible says you must be born again. It's a command. The Lord commands it to you. And so will you obey him? What is a son of God? Well, look at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when God saves you, he doesn't only forgive you of your sins. He doesn't only cancel your debts. He makes you a son, which is a member of his family. And what does that mean? Well, it means you have all the rights and privileges of a son. And above all, it means you have an eternal inheritance. So what in this world, it was the sons who inherited. It's just how it was. And so all of you ladies in here, if you trust Jesus, you'll be a son too in this sense. Because you will have the exact same eternal inheritance as your brothers in Christ, which is God himself, eternal life in heaven, a world of love and glory and goodness. You have free access to him as a son. Good fathers, faithful fathers, which God is, never keep their children out. They let them in. Come and talk to me. You have duties as well as a son. What are your duties? You need to listen to your father. So you need to listen to his word. You need to be reading his word as a son. And you need to talk to him respectfully as a son. You need to pray. This is basic, and it's also life-giving. Be in his word and pray. I don't know if you're reading the Bible, but if you take this sermon and think, well, I probably should come to Jesus and then do nothing, that is very dangerous for you to keep hearing the word of God and appeals to come to Christ and hardening your heart or letting it wash over you like it was nothing. That is very dangerous and bad for you. Don't do that. Come to Jesus. Do not get used to these appeals. Do not get used to the promises of glory and the warnings of hell, the nature of Jesus. Don't harden your hearts. Won't you come to him today, now? Trust in Jesus and receive baptism and join his people, the host of sons and daughters of the one true God. And we run this race together and take this message and read the word. He'll seek you through his word. It's a means of grace. You might think you're doing something if you read the Bible, but no, watch. You read the Bible in faith, he's going to do something. He will seek you. And you cry out to him in prayer and confess your sins and ask him to forgive you. And you walk in faith one day at a time. And the first step of faith is baptism and joining the church and running this race together with God's people. One of the great privileges of a son is he, the Bible says, remains in the house forever. A slave doesn't remain forever. You can fire a slave if he's not a good worker, but a son stays forever. If you come to Jesus and trust him with even the thinnest margin of faith, you're a son forever. Amen. He'll never let you go. You have this privilege, absolute assurance. He will never let you go. And if you try to leave, you'll find out that he won't let you go because he will run you down in love, but he won't let you go. And you have the privilege of his fatherly discipline, because if you try to leave after you come to him, he will chase you with the rod of grace, which hurts. But he will administer it. He gives crosses to all of his sons, and he does it for your good out of love to you, and he'll bring you back to himself. But you have life eternal. You have to come to him. Please don't harden your hearts. He gives you assurance. He'll give you discipline. He gives you his table, the Lord's Supper, which is an emblem of something far greater. It's a symbol of our communion with Jesus, our brother, and with God the Father, our true Father, the communion of the saints, that we're all together. We're together here, but we'll be together forever. And so we're committed to communing. And with each other in Christ, learning how to love each other. You know how you learn how to love with other Christians? To die to our pride, to sacrifice ourselves, to tell each other the truth in love, to learn how to be sinned against and to forgive each other, to build into each other in faith, to tell the promises of Christ to each other, to serve each other, to work hard for each other, to be committed to each other, to not forsake each other, to keep going together. That's what it is to be brothers. This is how we strengthen each other to keep going. We run this race together. Come and be a son. You have to. One day it'll be too late. It will be too late. Please don't wait. Please come to him now and walk in him. He will keep all of his promises. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness that you save wretches like us. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who does not trust in you, that you would invade their hearts and break them and draw them to yourself, that they would trust in you, the all-sufficient Savior of wretched sinners like us, who makes us sons for all eternity, who pours out his love upon us now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.